This is the Garden Church podcast. We're a community learning to live with God and for God, formed by His Spirit and shaped by His Word. Whether through teaching, conversation, or story, we hope these episodes encourage you in the way of Jesus and help you become more aware of God's presence in your everyday life. Welcome to Garden.
All right, we're going to be in Psalm 46 this morning, if you guys would turn there. I want to begin by asking you a question this morning. And are you guys with me? That's the first question. No falling asleep this morning, okay? I want to begin by asking a question. And I actually want to hear you just popcorn, so I want to hear a few answers from you. This isn't a rhetorical question. But what are some things that you assume will always be there? Let me rephrase that. What are some things that we tend to treat as fixed and that they'll unlikely change? What are a couple things in your life that you assume will always be there? What's that? Relation. I thought you said Lay's potato chips, and I was like, that's probably true too, Sam. They're probably not going anywhere anytime soon, you know? So relationships. What else? What's that? Sorry. Liberties, freedom, okay. Health. What's that? Microsoft. I don't know. I think that probably has an end. Time, okay. Most of us, if you think about it, we build and we shape our lives around certain things that we assume remain stable. So we build our lives around our health, and we build our lives around our families and our marriages, our income. We build our lives around our plans. We build our lives around the people that we love. And the country we live in oftentimes is even something that we build our lives around with an assumption that it will always be like it has been. Even though many of us in this room know that in a blink of an eye, in a moment, things can change. However, most of us still live as though tomorrow would look a lot like today. So we assume that the ground beneath us will stay solid, that the mountains that we see all around us will always stay where they're at because they always have been. I had a really small experience yesterday that I know in the grand scheme of things is not even close to some of the things people are experiencing. But yesterday I went for a run up on Canfield, and I got about a mile and a half into my run, assuming it would be like every other run. And when I go running, like running is one of those places that I can breathe and clear my mind, and it's just an escape. But I made these assumptions, right, that I'm going to go up there, that it's going to be this great experience. Partway up the mountain, something tweaked in my body. I was in a ton of pain, and I couldn't go any further, and so I just turned around and I walked down. And I just was bummed, like something was off, like I did not feel right. So then I get to my car, and I'm thinking to myself, well, at least my car is going to get me home. I have a fairly new car. And on my drive home, the tire goes completely flat in my car, not just like kind of flat, like down to the rim. And I'm just inching, and I only had a few miles to go, and I'm just inching along to get into my driveway at my house, and I'm already so frustrated. And I realize that these are small things, that there's great tragedies that people are experiencing, but these small things were a reminder to me in an instant yesterday of how much I live life by assumption, right? I assume my body is going to work. I assume my run is going to be the same escape that it's always been. I assume that my car is going to get me home. And we rarely think about how much confidence we place in something until that something finally fails in our life. And then we're left wondering, like, what am I actually attached to? What am I anchored to? And this life east of Eden, outside of Eden, is a place we sometimes assume there's a steadiness and things won't move. But that's just not the picture that's painted for us. Psalm 46 begins by imagining the unimaginable. And we'll read it in a second, but it says, though the earth gives way, I want you to imagine this, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And I want you this morning to imagine standing on the shore of the north shore of Lake Coeur d'Alene looking south. Anybody done that recently? Like the most epic view in our area. And I want you to imagine standing on the shore of Lake Coeur d'Alene, looking out over the lake, watching the mountains begin to collapse into the lake. Watching the lake begin to start roaring and the ground beneath you to start to shake, and everything that you assumed was immovable suddenly beginning to move. Like, how disorienting would that be? And the psalmist doesn't say, don't worry, that could never happen. Actually, he paints a different picture. He imagines that the things you didn't think could happen actually do happen. And then he asks whether there's still something or someone that is solid enough that you can trust. And that's the question underneath the psalm. What remains when everything we thought was immovable now begins to move? This summer, we've been in this series talking through what it means to live our lives east of Eden, outside of Eden. In Genesis 1, we watched God bring order out of chaos. He separates the waters. He brings forth dry ground. He creates a place where life can flourish in his presence. But then outside of Eden, we know what it's like for that order to begin to be fractured, for relationships in our life to break, for our bodies to actually fail, for violence to spread, for nations to rage. I mean, we are seeing it all firsthand right now. And the things that we once believed were secure begin to give way underneath us. And oftentimes, life east of Eden can feel like the world is slipping back to the chaos that God brought order out of. And it's disorienting. Last week, Neil talked us through Psalm 51, this song that teaches us what to do when the chaos is not just around us, but the chaos is actually inside of us, when sin has distorted our hearts. Psalm 46 teaches us what to do when the world around us is shaking. And this psalm sort of gives God's people words to sing when everything else in life feels movable and feels uncertain. And so as we read it this morning, I want you to listen for everything that's moving in this psalm. I want you to hear it this morning. The earth gives way, the mountains fall, the waters roar, the nations rage, kingdoms totter, he says. And then listen also while we read through this for the things that do not move. I want you to hear those this morning. Psalm 46, start at verse 1. To the choir master of the song of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Psalm 46 is introduced at the very beginning as a song of the sons of Korah. And Korah was a man, and the sons of Korah were a community of musicians. They were temple singers. They were worshipers who led Israel in worship. And this wasn't just like a private prayer of one person having a quiet moment with God. This was a corporate hymn being sung. a hymn of trust, a hymn of declaration. It was meant to be sung by the people of God together. And we know that behind this psalm was a crisis. Some actually connect us to the psalm, to Jerusalem's miraculous deliverance from the Assyrian army. But the psalm never names a particular event. But the imagery that's used is larger than one battle because it was written to give God's people words for every moment when their world began to shake and when their world began to move. And it's one of the few psalms where there's not one single petition in it, right? The people never ask God to fix anything in this psalm. They don't ask him to stop the waters or stabilize the mountains or silence the nations or to even make life a little bit easier in the midst of it all. They simply declare who God is in the midst of it. And this psalm pauses three times with this word, Selah. We don't know exactly what this word meant, but it suggested that it was a musical or liturgical marker in a song. And it's sort of this pause that would let what had just been sung settle into the people's hearts that are singing it so they could hear it. It paused for a moment so they could listen and take in what it was that they just heard. And so these pauses divide the psalm into three separate sections. And if you look, each section shows us a different kind of chaos. It's really interesting. And there's one truth throughout these three sections that you can pull through it. That our confidence is not in the world, or our confidence is not that the world will never give way. That's not what it's saying. He's saying that our confidence is that God is with us when it does, that it will happen. These things will move. And so the first section begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of you love that verse? I mean, we lean on this, right? We don't always lean on it with the understanding of the background that it's being written in or in the midst of what we're experiencing in our life, but it's one of these pillar psalms for us. But notice that it doesn't say that God is a way to avoid trouble. It doesn't say that. It says God is present in trouble. That a refuge is not a denial that the storm is actually real. A refuge is where you go because the storm is very real and you need to find somewhere that provides some level of safety, something stable. And then all of a sudden, the imagery he uses gets really big. He says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. And I want you to think about how crazy this is. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Like, this is more than just poetic language for a hard week, right? This is creation coming undone. And in the ancient people, in their imaginations, The sea regularly represented chaos and disorder. We talked about this in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, darkness is over the face of the deep until God speaks. God separates the waters. He gathers the seas. He causes dry land to appear. He brings this ordered world out of the chaos that exists. And the mountains represent what is ancient and what is immovable. Like, they can't be shaken. But in Psalm 46... the land disappears, the mountains fall back into the sea, the waters begin to roar again, and it's almost as though the ordered world is collapsing back towards chaos. And the congregation then sings, therefore we will not fear, with the assumption that this is going to happen. And that does not mean that faithful people never get afraid, or that faithful people don't grieve, or that faithful people don't feel anxious or wonder what's going to happen next or get uncertain, because real faith is not pretending that the earth is not moving. That's not real faith. Faith is knowing where to run when it does. We will not fear. It does not mean that fear never enters our bodies. It means fear does not get to become the Lord of our lives. Does that make sense? It does not master us. Fear does not master us. The storm is real, But it's not ultimate. The mountains, they may move, but God has never moved. He's always been stable. And there's also something that's really powerful in the story of the people singing these words. That their ancestor, Korah, led this rebellion against Moses in Numbers 16, and the earth literally opened beneath the rebels in the story. Later, Numbers 26 has this one small sentence, but the sons of Korah did not die. And now, there's no way for us to know if this is what the psalm is referencing. But it's hard not to hear the resonance between those stories and the psalm that is being written, because the descendants of a family who knew what it meant for the earth to give way became worship leaders who taught Israel to sing. Isn't that crazy? Like, their greatest gift came out of the most difficult moment. God is our refuge, is what they sing. I mean, their family history held both judgment and mercy in tension. They experienced both. God preserves them. Generations later, they begin to help others sing courageously that God is their refuge. And I wonder what it is that feels like is moving underneath you right now. The things that you thought were immovable. Maybe something you trusted in your life has changed. Maybe there was a diagnosis that came in your life. Maybe there's a relationship that was broken. Maybe one of your kids is struggling, and right now you're in a position where you just can't fix it and you don't know what to do. Maybe your future that you had imagined no longer looks possible. Maybe everything appears to be normal to the people around you, but internally, the waters inside are roaring. Feel it. Psalm 46, it doesn't ask you to minimize it, whatever it is. That's not what it's asking. It's asking you where you're taking refuge, because if your refuge is your health or your control or your money or your refuge is another person or the future having to work out exactly how you thought it was going to happen, then your refuge, think about this, becomes a movable object. Something always shifting and never stable. But this opening declaration in the psalm is that beneath every other thing we lose, there's this God who you cannot lose. There's a God that is stable. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And then comes the end of this first section, Selah. Pause for a second. Let it settle in. The earth may give way. The mountains may move. God is still present. Selah. I want you to think about that. These things may move. These things may change. But God's present. And then the second section begins in verse 4. And the sound of this psalm, like, changes really suddenly. He says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And if you look at the first three verses, the waters roar and they foam. And now there's this river that brings gladness and life. And it's such a trip to see what's happening here. Like, the chaotic sea begins to give way to a life-giving stream. It's so awesome to see how it's connected. That image would have stood out to the first people that read this. The greatest cities in Egypt and Babylon were built around really impressive rivers. Anybody ever been to the Nile? It's crazy. It's disgusting, but it's huge. It's dirty, but it's massive. It's a force. Jerusalem did not have a crazy river. It had the Gihon Spring. Did not have a crazy body of water like Babylon or Egypt. Didn't have the Nile or the Euphrates. But the point that the psalmist here is trying to make is that their security was not found in a really great, impressive waterway. It wasn't found in the Nile or the Euphrates. The river he's speaking of is actually pointing beyond geography to the life-giving presence of God himself. And then it reaches back to Eden, because Genesis 2 tells us that a river flowed from the place of God's presence and did what? It brought life to the world, is what it says. Ezekiel sees this river flowing from the temple and making dead places come alive. And then in the final pages of Revelation, the river of life flows from God's throne. Chaos still roars, but the life-giving presence of God has not disappeared. He's moving. And then verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And I want you to hear the contrast in this. The mountains are moved in verse 2, but the city is not moved in verse 5. And the contrast here that's being illustrated is that what appears strongest in creation can actually collapse. While what appears vulnerable often remains secure. And why is that? Not because Jerusalem has the best walls, or because its people had enough resources, not because nothing painful could ever happen in that city, but the city is secure because what? God is in the midst of her. He is the security. And then the chaos expands from creation to these human kingdoms. He says, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. Does that make sense today? I mean, it's happening in our midst. But the Hebrew word used for the raging of the nations comes from the same root word used for the roaring of the waters. The waters roar. The nations roar. Creation shakes. Kingdoms shake. The powers of the world make all kinds of noise. And then the verse says, he utters his voice and what? The earth melts. Chaos roars, and then God speaks into it. And the roar of chaos is not equivalent to God's voice in our lives. It's not. Though we give chaos that kind of power sometimes in our life, we let it become Lord and master. But the powers that terrify us are not rivals fighting him on equal ground, right? He does not have to shout over the noise. God speaks, and the earth begins to melt. And then you reach the refrain in the song at the center of it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This phrase that he uses here, Lord of hosts, means the Lord of heaven's armies, like the one who commands every power in heaven and on earth, is actually with us. And the psalm doesn't end there. He calls him the God of Jacob. Jacob, if you remember his story, he was not a model of stability, right? He actually deceived people. He ran from conflict. He wrestles with God. He struggles to trust God, yet God binds himself to Jacob in covenant love. What a crazy story. The God who commands heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, is also the God who stays faithful to deeply imperfect people, and I should hear a massive amen. Amen. God is definitely powerful, but God is not distant. He's over all things. God is with you and I. He's with us. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller says this. He says, suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Hear that. Suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Psalm 46 never gives Israel any certainty that suffering will not come. It gives them something so much deeper, the certainty that the Lord of hosts is for them and with them when suffering comes, that he's with them. Notice the pronouns throughout the psalm. God is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Like, these words are not simply something a person whispers to themselves. Like, hear this. This is the truth that the community would sing over one another, and I love this. In Eugene Peterson's book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, he says, worship is an act that develops feelings for God not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. You see, Israel didn't wait until everyone felt fearless before singing this line, "We will not fear." It didn't. They sang what was true so their hearts and imaginations could be formed by the truth. That gives so much power to what we are doing here this morning. Honestly, they're singing courage into one another. They're reminding one another. This is part of why we gather as the church on Sunday mornings. It's not just to hear some good songs and hear a sermon and get filled in on what's happening in the church and say hi to some people. Some Sundays, the reality is you walk in full of faith and you sing for the person beside you. Because you're full of faith and you know what they're going through and you're singing the song over them as a prayer. There are other Sundays that you walk in here and you've barely made it. And you need that person next to you to sing it for you because you can't. I mean, that is the power of the church. That's the power of worship. There are moments when I can't say, "I'm not afraid," because I am. But I can stand with God's people and I can say, "You know what? We will not fear. I'm fearful. We will not fear." And this is what it means when we talk about being formed together as a church, one of our values. Like, we remind one another where our refuge is until it becomes this shared confidence amongst us all. And then comes the second Selah, this pause. The waters are still roaring, the nations are raging, but the Lord of hosts is with us, Selah. And then this final section begins with this invitation, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." And it sounds so beautiful when you read that, and until you see what it is that you're being invited to behold, to be honest. It's like, "Come behold the works of the Lord." Who wouldn't be like, "Amen"? Behold the works of the Lord. Well, what are the works of the Lord that he's talking about? How he's brought desolations on the earth. How he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Come behold the works of the Lord. Like, this whole world east of Eden has always been marked by violence. Since the very beginning, right? It begins with Cain killing Abel. And then it just festers and it grows until the earth is filled with violence before the flood. And then God wipes them out. Nations and empires, they end up trying to create peace by forcing more war. I mean, it's just crazy to think about. That human beings keep trying to end violence by becoming better fighters. It's such a dichotomy when you think about it. And God doesn't simply defeat one violent empire by establishing a stronger violent empire. That's not how he does it. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, and he burns the chariot. Think about that. God destroys the instruments that we use to keep destroying one another. Isn't that crazy? Like, his purpose is not merely to win wars. His purpose is to make wars cease to the end of the earth, to bring ultimate peace. And that's the context for one of the most familiar and maybe one of the most misunderstood verses in the Psalms. "Be still and know that I am God." That's the context. We usually take those words, "Be still and know that I am God," and we place them over a calm lake sunrise, don't we? Or it's like this amazing Instagram post where it's like my cup of coffee and my Bible's open and this verse is highlighted and there's a pen and a journal in it and I'm like, "Oh, be still and know that I'm God," while I'm sipping on my coffee, reading the passage before me. And that's just the context that we often pitch this in. Understand, I'm not saying it's not good to be quiet before the Lord, but that's not the scene that's being painted in Psalm 46. It's not this quiet morning beside the lake with a cup of coffee and your Bible. The mountains are falling into the water, right? The nations are raging and kingdoms are collapsing and bows are being broken and spears are shattering and chariots are burning. And it's like, what the heck? And he says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. This word still in Hebrew carries the sense of stopping and ceasing, of letting go or releasing your grip. And in the flow of the psalm, God appears to be addressing these raging nations saying, enough, stop. Like, lay down your weapons, release your grip and control. Stop trying to establish yourselves as God and recognize that I am God. That's the only way that you're going to be able to be still. To be still does not mean to be passive. It means releasing the illusion that everything depends on you. Right? Doing what faithfulness requires and surrendering only what God can carry. It means remembering that we're not God, and that's very good news, isn't it? I'm going to jump ahead. Psalm 46 doesn't promise that your health will never change. It doesn't promise that every relationship will remain, that every plan you put into place will succeed, that every institution will endure. Like, I remember I ran a skateboard ministry full time for 10 years. I remember when the Lord kind of brought the dilemma to me of like, you can do one of these, either plant the church or run the skate ministry, but you can't do both. And I remember wrestling with God over this because I didn't want to shut one down. And I remember sensing the Lord saying to me, I never promised you that the skateboard ministry was an eternal venture. I never told you that. I told you to be obedient to me and faithful to what I put before you as long as I continue to call you to it. But we're not promised that every plan you put in place will succeed or every prayer will be answered the way you hoped. But this psalm gives us something more solid than any of these things, that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our confidence is not that the world will never give way. Our confidence is that God is with us when the world does give way. And so for those of us in this room this morning who follow Jesus, to you, this phrase, God is with us, is no longer just a refrain that you sing. It's a person you know, right? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, that he entered into a world of roaring waters and raging nations and broken bodies and anxious hearts and violent empires. And when this storm threatened to overwhelm his disciples, if you remember the story, Jesus stood in the midst of the boat, in the midst of the raging sea, and he spoke and the sea became still. Right? The chaos actually knew his voice, and it stopped. But Jesus did way more than silence a storm. Right? At the cross, he steps into the full force of our violence and our sin. He steps into it. Like, darkness covers the land, the earth shakes when Jesus dies on that cross. His body's broken, his blood is poured out, and many assumed at that moment that chaos and death had won. But what happened on the morning of the resurrection? God brought life out of death and began this work of new creation. Jesus didn't remain at a safe distance from chaos. He stepped into it. Man, what an amazing God we serve. There's no suffering or failure, or fear, or even death that God is not present in. I just remind you of that this morning. There is nothing that God is not present in. Like, the cross in and of itself was this declaration that God is for you and not against you. The resurrection was this declaration that chaos will not win in your life. And the communion table, as we come before it this morning and we partake of the elements, reminds us that the Lord of hosts has come near, that you get to partake in him. And so I'm going to end the sermon in the same way that the psalm repeatedly asks us to receive it, with a Selah. And then we're going to pause. And I don't want you to feel any rush to try to fill the silence this morning. You don't need to fix anything in this one moment. I would just ask you this morning to loosen your grip. I'd ask you this morning to become aware of the presence of God and to begin to ask him to show you where fear or control has become your refuge and how that refuge that you've attached yourself to is movable. And so it makes sense that fear and worry are controlling your life because you've attached yourself to them. And as they begin to shake, they are your Lord and Master. And this morning, we sing this together, that he is our refuge. He is our help. And so, Garden Church, I want you to say this with me, verse 11. I'll read it once, and then I want you to say it with me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Would you say that with me? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I want you to say it one more time, and then I want you to end it with a Selah, and I want you to sit for a moment. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Would you stand with me? I'm going to invite you in a second to come forward and grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And be reminded this morning that the bread and the cup are not a promise that nothing painful will happen in your life. That's not why we partake in communion. His body broken and his blood shed are the evidence that God did not abandon us when everything else did. The bread tells us that his body was broken for us. The cup tells us that his blood was poured out for us. And at this table this morning, remember that God is not distant, that in Jesus, God is with you by way of his Spirit. Some of you came here this morning feeling as though the earth beneath you has completely given way. And I'll be really honest with you. At the end of the day yesterday, I felt like that. I just felt like, are you kidding me? Like, I just need something stable, something I can count on. And the reality is that something that I believed was immovable moved, and it rocked my world. This morning, you don't have to pretend that you're not afraid. And this morning, you don't have to carry this all alone. As you come forward and you take the elements, I would encourage you to go back to your seat and take communion. And our prayer team will be available to my left, your right. But this morning, as you take communion, may you be reminded to be still, to release your grip, to know that he is God, that you are attaching yourself to something that will not shake and will not move. Some of you need that reminder this morning because you came in here this morning a bit of a mess and feeling as though everything was shaking, and you just can't find center. Here's your moment. Here's your moment to find center in the midst of it all, to find center. And so come forward right now. Come and get the elements, and I'll pray for us as you guys are coming forward and grabbing the elements. Jesus, thank you for your immovable nature. Thank you, God, for your steadiness. May your hand be upon this time as we partake in your body broken and your blood shed. May we be reminded that you are unshakable. For those in this room that need the reminder, God, show them what it means to be still, to know that you are God and that you are with them. The God, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Thank you for joining us for the Garden Church podcast. We hope this episode has been meaningful and encouraging to you. If you'd like to learn more about Garden Church, explore upcoming events, or find ways to connect, visit us at gardencda.com. You can also follow along on social media at GardenChurchCDA. As you step into the week ahead, we pray that you would experience the nearness of God and be encouraged by his faithfulness. May his Spirit continue his work in you as you learn to live with God and for God.